Well, welcome back. It's great to have the opportunity to open God's Word. There's lots of good things God has done for us. And one of those great things is having His Word that speaks to us and shows us who He is and tells us about how He feels about us. So let's open that up again. I invite you to open up to Daniel 9 as we work through what is quite a challenging passage. So please follow along and I'll pray as we get started. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it is written to be helpful and for us to understand. We pray that You would teach us and encourage us and shape us this morning as we open it up, that we would hear from You and that You would direct us so that we know how to live in Your world for Your glory. Amen. As an early teenager, I can remember going along to a Christian men's breakfast. I felt like a bit of a big man actually going along with the other men and having bacon and egg sandwiches and those sort of things. And so it was a great time. But all I can really remember from the actual session itself was a guy on our table who leaned over to me and tried to tell me something about a Bible code. He had to understand numbers and different things and it predicted a lot of stuff. To be honest, I had no idea what he was talking about. And so I asked my dad about it on the way home and he didn't actually really know either, but suggested that maybe it wasn't really necessary. This morning, we get into a passage that's widely recognized as one of the more challenging ones in the Bible. And as we read it, we can begin to think that it's beyond us, that it belongs to those who are interested in codes and charts and systems, because there's plenty in there to keep those sort of people amused. The numbers and the images can be confusing. But they're not written to confuse. Rather, they're written to make something clear to the reader. And that means we don't need to do mental gymnastics or look for something that's not there, but rather to carefully and humbly look at God's Word to understand what it says. The first step for us in that today is to understand its context and its genre. This is not a story like Daniel in the lion's den. It's apocalyptic. It contains vivid images and symbols and numbers that are supposed to be understood by the reader and kind of burn in their minds. It's far more like a memorable but abstract painting than what it is like a precise building blueprint. And as with all difficult Bible passages, we're going to start with what is clear and easy to understand and work on from there rather than starting with the confusing bit and trying to figure out what it says. What we get when we do that today is a lot of encouragement. Encouragement in our prayer. Encouragement as we deal with the sin that we see in our own lives and in the world around us. And encouragement as we face trials. And that encouragement comes from seeing what God has planned for the world after Daniel. Our big idea today is that God has planned out all of history to send His Son Jesus that He might make His people clean. Now that doesn't necessarily mean that path is easy, because it's actually filled with a lot of trials in the history that is mapped out here for Daniel. However, when we understand this passage and we begin to understand it more fully, we gain a strength that comes from knowing who God is and how He feels about His people. Now, if you're not yet fully convinced about that God, well then, I ask you this morning to ask yourself the question, where else would I find the strength that Daniel learns from what is written in this passage? So let's take a look. The first reason for our confidence in God to grow today is how Daniel's prayer is answered. Daniel summarizes the whole content of his prayer as we begin our passage today. If you look at verse 29, Daniel says this: "While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for His holy hill. While I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in an earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, 'Daniel, I have now come to give you wisdom and insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. Daniel's prayer was in response to what he had read in God's word. And now this isn't a fix my circumstances prayer. Daniel is humbled before God, deeply humbled, and yet at the same time fully convinced about who God is and what God has promised. He feels the burden of his own sin and the sin of his people, and he longs for God to cleanse them and to restore his people and his glory. Now, if you want your confidence in God to grow, notice the timing. While Daniel was praying, God acts. It's like you type an email to the government, and while you're typing away, you hear on the door. And someone has jumped on a plane from Canberra, flown down here, skipped quarantine, and come to knock on your door and give you a response from the Prime Minister. The authoritative response is given as Daniel begins to pray. God doesn't need you to ask your requests, but for your sake and for your confidence in Him, He acts in response to them. Now, Daniel records this happened at the time of the evening sacrifice. Yet Daniel hasn't experienced one of those for nearly 70 years since he was exiled from Jerusalem. And the temple itself, the sign of God's presence among his people, hasn't even existed for more than 50 years. And even so, this reference point for the living God who hears the prayers of his people remains in Daniel's life. For nearly 70 years, that hasn't drifted, but continues to be a source of strength for him. One of the reasons we lose our strength in God is that our reference point for him drifts. Has that happened to you during COVID? Is it happening to you now as the restrictions lift and as other things are coming back into your lives? Regular prayer that rises up out of God's word pulls our focus back, especially when we see how God answers it. Have a look at verse 24. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Now, one of the things that we've noticed during COVID-19 and in our kids' talk this morning is the need for things to be cleaned. Consider the Northwest Regional Hospital in Burnie. An outbreak occurred there and they had to shut the whole thing down and bring in professionals to give it a deep clean. It was scrubbed and sanitized and disinfected, so there was no chance that more people could be infected. God's answer here is that there is a day coming when He will completely clean the world of sin with no foothold for reinfection. It's an undoing of the causes of the exile that Daniel is living through and an answer to his heartfelt prayer. Sin's power will be broken. Its punishment will be atoned for. God's people, even though they're sinful, will be counted as righteous before Him. God will seal up vision and prophecy like a seal in wax on a scroll. Not to make it inaccessible, but to seal it with His authority as He proves those prophets true in what they've said. The temple, which has lain in ruins for 50 years, will one day again be rebuilt. God's glory will return to it, in particular, when God Himself walks in, having dwelled in the flesh. One of the reasons we can strengthen our confidence in God is that God hears the prayers of His repentant people. David says, "A broken and contrite heart you will not despise." Daniel humbly prays, and the response is sent to him even as he begins to pray. God is the powerful King of heaven, who governs every aspect of the future. And yet at the same time, as we read the Bible, it is clear that God's prayers, the prayers of God's people, have an effect on what happens in God's world. Has that reality sunk into your life? Is it reflected in your prayers? Or are your prayers far too small? Or perhaps non-existent? As we see the darkness and the brokenness of the world around us, let us not think that we can fix that on our own. Or also not think that nothing can be done to halt it. Let us instead urgently and humbly call out to God to act in His world, to bring about His kingdom where sin is disposed and righteousness prevails. A second reason to increase our confidence in God is that His timeline brings perspective. The promised transformation didn't arrive at the end of the exile as Daniel might have anticipated. The difficulties and trials aren't over for God's people. God doesn't just fix everything instantly, as we might like Him to. See, God's larger plan here is not just for the 70 years of exile that Jeremiah predicted, but 70 weeks or 77s. Now, many people take this as a literal 490 years that takes us kind of roughly to when Jesus enters the world. But we need to remember that we're in the genre here of apocalypse. It uses numbers as symbols. Both 70 and 7 are numbers of completeness in the Bible. And therefore, 70 times 7 is perfect completeness. That's exactly how Jesus takes it in Matthew 18. Peter is expected to forgive his brother 70 times 7. And none of us expect that number to be literal. It's not like we get a free pass on the 491st instance. Peter's forgiveness was too small, and he needed that view expanded. God unpacks the detail of this 77s in three stages. Have a look at verse 25. No one understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. The first stage is 7 sevens. It begins with Cyrus issuing a decree to rebuild Jerusalem in 538 BC, within a year of Daniel's prayer. Now, it's clear from what we've read in Daniel that this decree is an earthly reflex of the decision by the King of Heaven that is being played out here. The city is finally completed like many years later in the time of Nehemiah. And again, that's not without trouble. The difficulty for God's people has not gone away. And then the second stage kicks in after 62 more weeks, or 69 weeks total. Have a look at verse 26. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. Now, even when the promised anointed one comes, peace doesn't follow. He is cut off and suffers a violent end. And this is why we need to pay really close attention to God's plans. Because our natural assumption is that if God is in control, things are going to progressively get better and better and better, perhaps with an occasional hiccup. And yet when God's promised one enters the world, he enters a world that is full of suffering and wickedness. And he experiences it firsthand. Far worse than we ever have. He dies a death on a shameful cross, abandoned by his friends, watching soldiers in front of him gambling for his clothes, and his father turned away because of the weight of sin that hangs upon him. His path wasn't free of difficulty. but was suffering first and then glory. The timescale of God's plan is helpful for us to reflect on. We're people who don't like to wait. We're people who forget to put on the electric blanket but want our bed warm instantly. We often expect that same sort of instant action from God in our world. The instant removal of sin from our own lives or from our spouse or our kids or our friends or our world. Forget waiting 70 years in exile or 70 times 7. We want holiness by next week. And if the fight against sin is going to be hard, we don't really have the stomach for it. Yet we are strengthened in God when we realize that Jesus doesn't come to make our struggle with sin vanish instantly. He's not a vaccination that you take that allows you to cruise through the rest of your life without fear of reinfection. Our confidence is that Jesus was cut off from the land of the living to pay the full price of our sin, transgression, and wickedness. Through Him, God forgives us 70 times 7, that is, completely. During our lifetime, the sin that remains in our lives is going to keep us humble and constantly dependent on God for His grace and His mercy. God's timeline of 70 sevens brings perspective. It assures us that He won't leave our cleansing merely surface level, and He won't leave it even half finished, but He will deal with our sin completely. That truth gives us the courage to confidently and persistently and diligently fight against sin. Confident that one day He will present us as blameless and before His glorious presence, without fault and with great joy, as Jude writes about. And it also allows us to be patient with those whose progress is slow, offering compassion and forgiveness 70 times 7. That brings us to the final reason to have confidence in God this morning, and that is that He brings hope in the darkness. The troubling times don't end in the first 7, but they extend all the way through to the climactic 70th 7. I read again from verse 26. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the 7, He will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple He will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed pours out on Him. Up until the Anointed One, this interpretation has been relatively straightforward, but now it gets far more complicated. And we have three major events in view. Firstly, the destruction of Jerusalem and its temple, which were rebuilt in the first 7. Secondly, there's a covenant that is confirmed that puts an end to sacrifice and offering. And then third, there is a mysterious desolating abomination, which is really hard to translate, as you'll see if you look at different Bible versions. A key question to ask is, who sets up this covenant? Now, there's some people that suggest that there's a gap between verse 26 and verse 27 that takes us through to the end of time, the climactic 70th 7. Now, that's driven by a particular view of the end times and the Antichrist and what's all going to happen then. But I think that reads a lot of unnecessary stuff back into the passage we have in front of us today. And it ends up obscuring the hope in the darkness. The most natural way to read the covenant is through Daniel's eyes. His great concern has been God's covenant with His people that has been broken and needs to be restored. And therefore, I think the most natural reading is of the new covenant that God is going to bring in that was promised through Jeremiah, remembering that Daniel was reading Jeremiah just before he began to pray. the covenant that is established in Jesus' blood that was shed on the cross during the climactic 70th seven. All of the cleansing that's in view in verse 24 in answer to Daniel's prayer is accomplished and made available through Jesus. In his death, the prophets have been fulfilled, sealed up. Old Testament sacrifice and offerings are no longer required because sin has been dealt with. The temple and Jerusalem are actually functionally obsolete. And that's evidenced by the temple curtain tearing in two at Jesus' death. It is Jesus that is our hope in the catastrophic darkness that is occurring around him at this time. He is our true source of confidence. And therefore, I think the best interpretation of this is to see verse 26 and verse 27 as parallel to one another. Jesus is the anointed one. When he was cut off from the cross, his blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins, setting up a new covenant that rendered sacrifice obsolete. No longer does sin need to be covered over by constant sacrifice because Jesus was the final one. In that same climactic 70th seven, Titus, the Roman emperor, sends his people in to destroy Jerusalem and his temple as part of the wars and the desolations that Jesus had warned his disciples about. Now, those actions include the abomination in verse 27. Now, that's slightly sort of obscured in the NIV translation that says, and at the temple he will set up an abomination. Because more literally it says, upon a wing, which is of the temple, shall be an abomination. Now remember, apocalyptic literature is symbolic. And so this is recalling previous abominations at the time of the exile, which Daniel is living in, and then with Antiochus Epiphanes, which we've seen a couple of times already. And for that reason, it does leave open the possibility that there's a foreshadowing of the future. But it doesn't demand it, because everything that happened in the 77s has been completed. Now, this is challenging stuff. But the key to recognize is even in the face of the most catastrophic abomination, the hope of Jesus shines brightly. In the desolations, wars, and trials of the full 77s, God remains triumphant. He planned all of history so that he could send Jesus into our world and make his people clean. If you want confidence in that plan, see the historical window that Daniel defines. Sometime after Roman occupation of Israel begins in 63 BC, the Messiah will come and will set up a kingdom that is never going to be destroyed. That's Daniel chapter 2 and chapter 7. Sometime before Jerusalem is destroyed, AD 70, with its temple by Titus, the Anointed One will come and will be cut off, establishing a covenant that does away with sacrifice. That's Daniel 9. That's a 153-year window. In the early 1600s, a Jewish rabbi by the name of Simon Lazatu picked this up. I beseech you to permit us to be silent and to shut up our books, for if we proceed to examine the prophecies any further, we shall all become Christians. It cannot be denied that in the prophecy of Daniel, the coming of the Messiah is so clearly manifested that the time of his appearance must be allowed to be already past. God has sent his Son into history that we might be cleansed of our sins. Now, believing in a God who answers prayer and holds the future does not dispense the need for faith. We live in a period after the 77s and await Jesus' return and the full transformation of our lives and our world as his kingdom is fully established. This passage strengthens us as we look towards that future. Full confidence in God no matter what that future holds for us, or no matter how messy it gets, pushing on, emboldened by prayer, emboldened by our knowledge of God's full cleansing for us, and emboldened in the hope that Jesus brings, even in the darkest times. God is powerful and faithful. Place your full trust in Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are the living God over all history, that You had a plan from the very beginning that set out that You would cleanse our world of its brokenness and its sin. Father, there's times when we get impatient, when we don't see the fullness of that promise, or we fail to trust that You are God and You are active, and that You have dealt with the problem of sin. Father, build our confidence in You. Build our confidence in prayer, that we would pray big prayers because You are a big, living and active God. Build our confidence in Your cleansing, that we would know that sin will be dealt with in our lives. Not just its punishment, but its presence in our lives and in our world. And build our hope that even in the deepest darkness that You shine brightly, that we have a hope that can never perish or spoil or fade. Give that hope to us, we pray, today and for every day in our lifetime in Your world. Amen.